Please remain standing now as Pastor Moody leads us to Christ in the book of Colossians.
As you're taking out your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The church in Colossae. This morning's sermon is coming from chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, but I will be reading verses 6 through 15. So beginning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, this is God's holy, inspired, infallible word to you. Give it now your full attention as it is read. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your Holy Word. Be with us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit, who inspired these very words through the authors of Scripture whom You chose. And You will also apply it now to the hearts of all who are here in Christ. Illumine our eyes. Help us to understand the glory of Your Word in Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Do all the children get one of these? I know they're kind of hard to miss on that table out there. Does anybody need one? Okay. Anyone else? Anyone need one? The lights go out during the worship service. You can use these to illuminate the way as you get out. This morning, later in the worship service, we will have the privilege of witnessing the sacrament of baptism. I'm going to take this opportunity to preach what Scripture teaches about this sign and seal of God's covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. However, I'm not going to begin by speaking about baptism. Instead, we will begin by examining the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. This is because you cannot have a proper biblical understanding of baptism without first understanding circumcision. In the Old Covenant, the Israelites, beginning with God's covenant promise to Abraham, were to be circumcised as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. We read in Genesis chapter 17, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This was a non-negotiable for God's covenant people. The sign of the covenant, that is, the sign that they were a member of God's covenant community, his chosen people, was that they were to be circumcised. Who was to be circumcised? Well, every male member of the covenant community. It was made clear here to Abraham, wasn't it? Every male child on the 8th day after their birth. So you have infant or pedo circumcision. Every male convert, those who are from other countries who were brought in. So you have believers' circumcision. And you see this especially in Exodus chapter 12 regarding the Passover. So people became part of the covenant community of God's covenant people by virtue either of their being born into it or through conversion. Born into it or brought into it later on in life. Circumcision was an unmistakable sign. It marked every male Israelite as different. Different from every other nation in the earth. Like other old covenant signs and seals, such as the sacrificial system, it was a bloody sign. As with the sacrifices, circumcision pointed forward and it pointed outward to a very real reality. Kids, what did the Old Testament sacrifices point forward to? Correct. The animal blood that was shed was a sign pointing forward to Christ's blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sin on the cross. These bloody signs could not themselves pay for sin, but they pointed to and they were seals of the reality of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, who paid for all the sins of all his people of all time on the cross. The writer of Hebrews tells us about this in chapter 10. He says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." He continues in verse 9 of chapter 10. "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." It's very clear. The author of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has told us how we are to understand these Old Testament signs and seals. So also, the cutting off of flesh and the sacrament of circumcision pointed forward to Christ's own life, which was cursed and cut off for your sin. Circumcision marked God's people as holy, separated from the world. The incarnation, where God himself took on a human nature in the person of Jesus, the God-man, the Word made flesh. The incarnation is the central focal point of God's Word. It is the central event in human history. Without it, we are all lost. We are all bound for eternal torment in the fires of hell, apart from Christ being born in human flesh, being one of us, taking our place on that cross and fulfilling the covenant for us, giving us his perfect righteousness. Apart from that, we are lost. The life and work of Jesus, the Messiah, it is the focus of the entire Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the covenant of works made with Adam in the garden. He is the perfect keeper of the law made with Israel. He is the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system. He is the Savior of his people. He inaugurates the new covenant as our prophet, priest, and king. Things are different now from the way they were under the old covenant. No longer do we sacrifice animals on an altar at a temple, because Christ sacrificed himself once for all for our sin. And we are Christ's body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's a difference. We don't have animal sacrifices anymore. No longer are we bound to the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, as the Israelites were. These are fulfilled in Christ, who is our perfect lawkeeper and our perfect lawgiver. We are freed from the curse of the law because Christ was cursed for us. But this does not mean we are not bound by God's law. Not at all. In fact, his moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, binds all men. And in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, which Pastor Brack has preached to you, Christ expands our understanding of this law, and he focuses it and applies it to us in a very real and practical way, focusing on our hearts, not just our outward actions. In Christ, you see, many things change from the old covenant to the new covenant, as the signs that pointed to his coming are no longer needed. The sign is no longer needed because the reality has come. Some things pass away and some things are transformed. Circumcision, the old covenant sign, and what it signified is fulfilled in Christ. This was the first major controversy that divided the early church. The Judaizers were teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation for Christians. In Acts 15, the first church council was called to settle the matter. And right after this matter was settled by the apostles and the elders in this church council, Paul travels to Philippi, and there he preaches to Lydia. And when she believes, she is baptized along with her entire household. She receives the new covenant sign. And yet these Judaizers continue to cause problems in the early church. The apostle Paul faced this heresy head on when it threatened the church in Galatia. And he writes in Galatians chapter 5, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." You see, these Christians were looking to their works. They were looking to their own law-keeping to save them. And they were not looking to the grace of Jesus Christ poured out upon them. And that's what Paul means here. If you are looking for circumcision, which is passed away, to save you, then you are lost. And you are lost in the law. Circumcision has ceased. There is no longer a need for this bloody sign, as it has been fulfilled in Christ's finished work on the cross. However, it is not done away with entirely. Rather, it is changed. It is transformed in Christ. The sign of the covenant is transformed from circumcision to baptism. God's people are still marked out as His own and are still to receive the sign and seal of the covenant of grace by which they are set apart from the world. However, it is no longer a bloody sign, but in Christ, it becomes a picture of the purification, the washing away of sin that has been accomplished by His blood. As we are baptized, we are pictured as being united to Him in His death and His resurrection from the dead. The significance and purpose of the sacrament is the same. Only the sign itself has changed in Christ. Baptism has replaced circumcision as the sign of the covenant. This is why the Apostle Paul can use these terms interchangeably. He refers to baptism as the circumcision of Christ. I'll read again from Colossians 2. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So already there's something different here. A circumcision made without hands, not a physical circumcision. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. Baptism is Christian circumcision. He continues, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is Christian circumcision. If you have been baptized, then you have been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, as Paul says here in Colossians 2. All of God's covenant people in the New Testament are commanded to be baptized. Jesus received the old sign of covenant circumcision on the eighth day according to the law. And then He was baptized in the Jordan River by John. This, of course, is where the Father reveals His pleasure in the work of His Son. This is My Son in whom I am well pleased. Because it is here that He identifies with His people in receiving the new covenant sign. At this time, people were being baptized by the tens of thousands, maybe more than that. Matthew tells us in chapter 3, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to Him, and they were baptized by Him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. People were coming out by the droves. He's not exaggerating here. Jerusalem, Judea, all the regions, all of these people were coming out to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And of course, the Great Commission, which is the charge for evangelism, the spreading of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel to the nations, includes the command to baptize all those who are converted by God's Holy Spirit. We read in Mark 16, and He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. All who believe in Christ are commanded to be baptized. It is the sign and seal that you are part of God's covenant people, the church, the precious bride of Jesus Christ. But the sign of the covenant is not only for converts. It is for every member of the covenant community, believers and their children. Throughout the old covenant, the children of believers were regarded as members of the covenant community. As such, they received the covenant sign and participated in the life of the community as members of it. As they grew up, they were expected to take ownership of this covenant and were given further responsibilities, and more was expected of them. And you remember what we read in Genesis, those who were not circumcised were cast out. It is clear that children of believing parents were members of the covenant community in the old covenant. And this continues to be the case in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. If you are skeptical of infant or child baptism, I ask you to carefully consider these scriptures we are about to look at together. Listen to God's word. Allow it to shape your understanding and how you view the children of believers. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is present in power as the gospel begins to explode into the lives of thousands of people. Peter preaches a powerful sermon, and the people respond to it in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following, saying, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Repent and be baptized, every one of you, he continues, "for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Peter commands these devout Israelites, who are now brought to a full understanding of Christ as their Messiah, he commands them to be baptized. And he says to them, "The promise is for you and for your children, everyone whom the Lord calls." Throughout Scripture, the promise of God's covenant has always been to his people and their children. And this does not change at Pentecost. The promise is for you and for your children. The promise is for Miller and Stephanie and for Caleb. These are Israelites who had been circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And now they are going to receive the new covenant sign. They're going to receive it along with their children who have already been circumcised. And for their infants born from this day forward. There is a change. There is a difference. They have received one sign. And now in Christ, that sign has changed. They are going to receive the new sign along with the same children who have received the old sign. But the change is not one of limiting who receives that sign. The change does not narrow who receives that sign. Rather, it brings a broader inclusion. The change is one of broadening, not narrowing. No longer do just Israelite males receive the sign, but all of God's people, male and female, adult converts and infants, Jews and Gentiles. You see the explosion going on here, especially at Pentecost. These people have traveled from all over the world to come to Jerusalem. Here they are converted. They hear the gospel in their native tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to take it with them to the ends of the world. And the sign of the covenant is going with them in Christ. The children of believers are different from the children of the world. God has chosen for them to be born to believing parents, to be born into the church. And God specifically commands Christian fathers to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Paul, in speaking about the children of believers, especially when a non-believing spouse is converted to Christ, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." Paul says to believers, your children are holy. They are not unclean. They are not of the world. Your children are holy. Do you hear him? Do you understand what he's saying? They are holy. That means they are set apart. They are different from the children of the world. They are born into God's covenant community, and along with their parents are set apart by God as members of his church. There is no compromise here. Either they are profane or common, or they are holy. It is one or the other. Either they are covenant members or they are covenant breakers. Either they are members of Christ's body or they are members of the world and separated from Christ. How did our Lord Jesus view the children of his people? How did Christ himself view these covenant children? We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and following. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus says of the children of believers, of your children, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus says that his kingdom belongs to the children of his people. He has given his kingdom to the children of his people. And unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you shall not enter it. Jesus loves these children and he embraces them and he blesses them. He does so because these are his people. These are the children of his covenant. Jesus takes these children into his arms and he blesses them. He treats them as beloved children. He says in Matthew 21:16, quoting the prophet Joel, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." The apostle Paul addresses children as members of the covenant community in Ephesians 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We all know this verse well, don't we? It's one of the first verses we teach our children. But have you really listened to what is behind this covenantal command? How are children to obey their parents in the Lord if they are not themselves united to Christ's body, the church? If they are not themselves in the Lord? On what basis does the Apostle Paul here extend through the Holy Spirit this command and promise to these children? These covenantal responsibilities, if they are not themselves members of the covenant community. He issues both a command and a promise. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Paul says to the Colossians, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Your children can please the Lord. They can please him because they are in Christ as members of his body, the church. They are marked as members with the covenant sign of baptism. And so Christ takes pleasure in their obedience. The children of believers receive the commandments of the covenant. They receive the promises of the covenant. The Lord loves them and blesses them. They please the Lord. Christ has given them his kingdom. Christ has set them apart from the world. He has called them holy. God has blessed them. God has chosen for them to be born into his church. God has commanded them to obey his commandments. God has promised them blessings and God takes pleasure in their obedience. God has placed them in his covenant community and they are to receive the signs and seal of his covenant. Baptism is an act of humble obedience, recognizing the truth of what God says about the children of believers and rejoicing in God's providence in their lives, recognizing that these children are his and we are to raise them as such to love and obey their Father in heaven. And so we teach them to pray. We teach them God's Word. We teach them about Jesus, their covenant Lord and Savior. And we teach them about the glories of heaven that are theirs in Christ. They are to receive the circumcision of Christ. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for setting your love upon us, for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. But not just us alone. You have called us as families. You have called us as husband, wife, son, daughter, to be part of your body, the church. You have set your love upon us and upon our children. What a glorious blessing this is for us. That you have commanded us to raise them to fear you, to love you, to know you as their Father. The Father who will never leave them or forsake them, despite our failings as parents, despite our sinfulness and our unfaithfulness, you are forever faithful. Father, we pray that you bless us as parents, as a church, to do as you have commanded. To raise these children that you have blessed us with, who are your children, to fear you, to love you, and to obey you with joy and thankfulness in their hearts. We pray that you be with them as they grow, as they learn, as you work in them by your Spirit to make good on their baptism, to apply it to them, to seal to them the regeneration that comes through the work of Christ by the power of His Spirit. Father, what a mystery it is you're working in the lives of your people by your Spirit. But what a glorious truth it is also that we know it is you who saves your people and not us. You who choose your people and not us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.